We're going to split my message in two tonight. Casey's going to have part of the first part, and then I've got a short message. So we want to give you an update on our road trip to Africa. So Casey's going to start with that.
I'll second what Al said. It is good to be home. It was wonderful to be in Kenya and Uganda, but it is very good to be home. We landed an hour after the government took back the Westgate Mall that had been taken over by Al-Shabaab. And so while we were in Nairobi, it was under government. It was locked down. And we flew to a place called Eldoret. It's a little more, it's not as big as Nairobi, but it's the fastest growing city in Kenya. And it's northwest. And we ministered there. We stayed with at the invitation of a couple named John and Mary Gachuri. And we ministered in their house every night. They have a big open area in their house. So they had a pretty good sized house church. And we ministered there. And then on Saturday, actually Friday, Benjamin Mwema, who was the one who came over here, some of you have met him. And then he has invited us over there for the last 4 or 5 years. And he came and joined us, and we did a conference on Saturday, including commissioning someone for teaching in the marketplace, teaching marketplace ministry. And then we were invited to a church, and they said, well, they probably don't understand the apostolic, so... You might want to be careful on how you talk about things. So we get there and we're worshiping and we're having a great time. And then Al kind of just throws his notes out. And we did a workshop on how to hear from the Lord prophetically. So it was just completely, and that was the Sunday morning sermon, was where everybody's doing the workshop. They called the kids back in from Sunday school. So kids from this high to... Some of them are about 7 feet tall, and that was Sunday morning. So the poor pastor is probably still picking up the pieces, but he was very gracious, and everybody really seemed to enjoy it. And from there, we went to Kampala, Uganda, and we stayed in a suburb, Kirka, which is on the eastern side. It's on the other side of where we've been staying in the past. And we ministered there every night. And then on Saturday, again, it was an all-day thing. And then Sunday, it was they met in the conference room of the hotel that we were staying in. And at that time, we were asked, because of Al's being an apostle, to recommission Benjamin as an apostle and recommission his wife Imelda as a pastor, but not just in the church, she's also a pastor in the marketplace. She has her own shop, she has her own businesses, and she kind of shepherds a lot of people, especially younger women. And so she's a pastor in the marketplace as well. So that was what we did. We saw everything from salvations to healings to people getting baptized in the Spirit. One of the things that we, there was a young man, well, he's not so young, he looks young, but there was a man there who had been part of Al-Shabaab, which is the equivalent of our Al-Qaeda. And he had come out of Al-Shabaab, he had been betrayed by them, and he'd come out of it, and he gave us a testimony of what it is like to be in that kind of an organization. And what I saw was the Lord was using him to really just kind of open up the plans of the enemy. And so those of you who are warriors in here, get your armor on, because we're going to need it. We really are. It's not a game. He kept emphasizing how dangerous it really is. And but God. And God got hold of him, and he is like a dry sponge that can't pick up enough of the word fast enough, can't ask people about the Lord fast enough, can't tell people about what God has done for him enough. So this man has done a radical turn. His life is in jeopardy. He's in hiding, and because he's being hunted, and but God. So.
After we ministered to this young man, he's 40. He came up at the end of the meeting, and I just gave him a hug. I said, "Father wants to hug you," and I hugged him like I hug. So, guys, don't be afraid to hug like you should. Not one of these. And the next day, he was there, but he had told one of the ladies sitting next to him, he said, when he hugged me, this energy just shot through me, and he broke down weeping on my shoulders. And so I was telling him about Father's love for him, why I'm hugging him. And he didn't say anything to me other than every time I was around, he would try to grab me to learn more. Like Casey said, he was soaking it in as fast as he could. But he told this lady, it was just like when he hugged me, this energy just shot through me, and I just... The Lord wants to use us to break down barriers. So they told us some things that had happened from when we had prophesied over a few people. I'm going to tell you about three of them. 3 years ago, I prophesied over a Brigadier General, Charles Ndinga. And we had gone out into the middle of nowhere, literally the middle of nowhere, accompanied by some soldiers with machine guns, and because one of the people with us was with the Revenue Authority, and he was responsible for fighting corruption. So they were protecting him, not us. And we go to this base, and we had this big meeting, but after we finally got to minister, the Lord laid some people on our hearts to prophesy to, and I turned to the General, and I said, may I prophesy to you? He gets down on his knees, holds his hands out, and said, please. And so I prophesied over him that in the next 6 months he was going to be promoted and the Lord was going to do some shifting in his life. Well, he did get promoted, and then last year he got promoted. He is now third in line to be president of Uganda. Casey just looks at me, and I'm just saying, what did I just say to this guy? But the Lord's doing it. So we go to another meeting 2 years ago, and this is a marketplace school of the prophets run by the banks. And after we got done teaching, they said, do you have any words for anyone? I said, well, I think everyone here will get a word. But I'd never done this before. I said, I want the most senior person to come first, all the way to the newest person. And so they did, and Casey and I ministered to them, and the last three people were coming up, and we prophesied to them. Well, when we got all done, the last three said, we don't work for the bank. But they allowed us to come into their class. One of the three was a lawyer, and we had prophesied that the Lord was going to open some unusual opportunities to him. He is now the chairman of the tribunal that is investigating corruption in the mayor of Kampala. And so he came up to me and said, do you have another word for me? And I had already told him about integrity, not knowing what he was doing, but I just said, the Lord wants you to walk in integrity. One of the three people was a lady And I said, the Lord is going to give you some special projects. And then when we got all done before they told us who they were, and I said to everyone there, I said, now, you and the bank are going to have to support these three, not knowing what they were going to do, so that they can fulfill their destiny and you can fulfill yours. Well, this lady was just appointed by the president of Uganda as the undersecretary to one of the prime minister, and she is responsible for one-third of the budget of Uganda for special projects. Her specific task is to root out the corruption that has been taking place for these special projects. In other words, it's like the U.S. government. They approve $1 trillion, three gets sent to the project, and the rest goes to the bureaucracy. Over there, they call it corruption. Over here, we just call it waste. And so her job, the special project, is to identify how to root out all of the corruption on the special projects. So it's interesting what the Lord has us do in addition to teaching and preaching. Casey had a word of knowledge in the first meeting in Uganda. It was amazing because he did a lot of prophetic things in the meetings and through us. I don't think I've ever sung so much prophecy before. In the ordination, it was just a message on fivefold ministry. One of the ladies came up out of the congregation and said, I need to be saved. So Holy Spirit was doing something. But there was a lot of prophetic taking place. So Casey has this word of knowledge, and it was powerful. And everyone just sort of sat there. No one responded to it. And she said to me later, did I miss it? I said, no. I said, the Lord wanted to do some healing. Well, the next day, people would come up to her one at a time and say, well, that was for me. That was for me. And so she prayed for them, and people were getting healed, but they had never had a public word of knowledge like that before, and they were just sort of sitting there. And Ben Wemuck tried to encourage them. Now, if you think that's for you, come on up. But they just... So we're trying to break the paradigms where we go. So we had a very good trip. On the way back, we tended to catch something on the airplane. The last night we were there, we ate goat meat barbecue. It was actually quite tasty. It was cooked right. And we're sitting there. And some of you who are on Facebook know this already. And I said, do you hear that? She said, yeah. And it was just very sweet. It was beautiful. The instruments were tuning up for the reggae entertainment out on the roof of the hotel we were staying in. And they were playing I'm Trading My Sorrows while we're eating dinner. So for those of you who aren't on Facebook, Casey said, I'm Trading My Sorrows via African reggae beat while we're eating dinner. So everyone thought we were somewhere here. We usually don't tell people on Facebook where we are when we're away. So thank you for your prayers. They were effective. They've asked if we would go to Nigeria next year when we go over to Africa. That'll be our first time in Western Africa. So tonight I want to talk to you about effective prayer. Your prayers have been very effective. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Isn't that interesting? If you're suffering, you must pray. Too often we run to somebody else to get the prayer. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Many of you already know what we talked about a few weeks ago, that we're in the year 5774, the year of Ayin Beit, the year of the door. And we know that there is sin waiting at the door. We know that there is warfare at the door. We know that the Lord is at the door. We know that the promises are at the door. But the key thing is that there is going to be warfare in this season we're in. This season of Ayin, the 70s, which we will know as the teens in the 21st century. Because it's an Ayin season, it's a season of warfare. And so we're going to have intense warfare. The doors that are open for us with the promises and the provision of the Lord, we're going to have to battle for. And I've been up a long time today battling for someone in Singapore who had an opportunity come up that they needed prayer for in a meeting. And there's been people around the world praying for these folks. But we're in a season where the cries for more effective prayer are going to increase. We're in a season because of the warfare that there has to be more effective prayer. Formality, praying this way or that way, or casualness. We were goofing around about drive-by communion earlier, or drive-by, how the church wants to do everything on her way to do something else and not have the time with the Lord. Casualness won't cut it. Prayers that are disconnected from the heart and life will not prevail the way that we think. Just offering up a prayer on our way out the door to work or to the next sporting event isn't going to cut it. We have to have renewed honesty about prayer. There are no formulas, because prayer is really an indicator of your relationship with Jesus, with Holy Spirit, and with Father. Prayer is an indicator of whether or not you have intimate fellowship with Him. When you pray, do things happen? When you decree a thing, like Job 22:28, do things happen? It says you will decree a thing and it will occur, and the Lord will put light upon your path. Decrees are a type of prayer that come out of an intimate relationship with the Lord. You can decree, you can declare, and you can proclaim, but we're not going into all of that tonight. After the death of our first son, Christopher, in 1979, I began to return to the Lord. I was playing church. I had given my life to the Lord when I was 12, and at 14, I saw the hypocrisy. I took my eye off the one who was everything and put it on the leadership of the church I was in, and guess what? Leadership will let you down. Jesus never will. But as a teenager, I was watching this, and I just said, I don't need that. And unfortunately, I walked away from a relationship that could have been dynamic. But when Christopher died, I realized that there was something much more than just going to church and picking out a place on the corporate ladder and saying, that's what I want to be someday. And I was doing that. I was really good at playing church. I didn't even have a personal relationship with the Lord, and the denomination we were in said, we want you to be president of the congregation. I said, okay. Didn't know what it meant. Fortunately, I had some good spiritual men and women around me to help me. But concurrent with the birth of our second son, you know Bill, in 1980, I began to have a passion for the presence of the Lord in my life. I wanted to know Him. I wanted to know His Word. I wanted to know more about what it meant to walk with him. I began reading the Bible. I began consuming the Bible. I began praying about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And over the next few years, Casey and I began pursuing the presence of the Lord. Holy Spirit came into our life. And as he did, we both got baptized in the Spirit at the same time. I was profuse in tongues and she understood what I was speaking. She had just a couple of words and she was highly frustrated. But I said, don't be frustrated. I didn't even know what I was talking about. And you just told me who I was praying for. So the Lord began doing things together in our lives. There are numerous keys to effective prayer. But tonight I want to talk about two of them. Humility and honesty. See, anything less than humility and honesty in prayer is ineffective. I can't hide anything from the Lord. He already knows the beginning from the end of every matter. So if I come to him with anything other than complete openness, just like Jesus, my heart exposed before the Lord, or I come to him with a haughty, proud attitude, he already knows it. And so that's why intimacy of relationship is important. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus tells us of two people who prayed. And he also told this parable to someone who trusted themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself. That's rather effective. God, I thank you that I am not a sinner like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven and was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. As you can see, ignorance about the issue of humility and honesty will kill us. And it will kill our families, and it will kill our congregations. We cannot be ignorant about humility and honesty in prayer. In Matthew 9, 37 and 38, we read, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Father is always about harvest. Everything he does is about multiplication and increase. He's interested in the harvest of the people groups of the earth. And the Lord of the harvest is waiting for you and me to get our motives right. It's not about checking people off on our belt. It's not about growing the size of the congregation. It's about making disciples who are kingdom-minded and kingdom-focused. For too long, we've been naive about who God is and what he requires. Well, that's the pastor's job, or that's the leader's job, or that's the home group leader's job. Naivete is the forerunner of tyranny. Every place where people treated things naively, we see that tyrants rose up. You can study world history and see that every place where the people were naive, the most recent one you can think of that was on a global scale, could either be Nazi Germany, or it could be Cambodia, or it could even have been Uganda in the 1970s and 80s. Every place where the people were naive, tyrants rose up. Facing reality, on the other hand, is the forerunner of mercy. When we look at a situation and we face it head on, then we can bring the mercy of God to bear. His mercies are new every morning, and he's looking for you and I as his ambassadors to be interceding and to call his mercy into place. When I'm praying for this nation, I often cry out for Father to remember mercy in the midst of judgment. He has every legitimate right to judge this nation. because we've made a mess of it. And we can't blame those at the top because we put them at the top. Whether you voted for them or not, our lifestyles gave us people after our own heart. And so we need to face things head on so that mercy can be poured out. Complaining and criticizing are not the same as interceding. I've been to prayer meetings that I really wanted to walk out of because they were complaining and criticizing, or they were slandering this group, or they were gossiping about this. Talking about someone in public, supposedly to God, is not prayer. And that's not humility, and that's not honesty. But there are a lot of prayer groups that feel as though that is effective intercession. It's not. We have to turn our thoughts to God. The government will not be the answer for any nation. Only the government of the kingdom of God will be. Although we are called in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, to pray for all of those, for everyone and for all those in authority. So we don't have a king, but we do have a president. We do have a governor. We do have a mayor. We do have elected officials. And so we're supposed to be praying for them. But what greater prayer than to ask Holy Spirit to convict their hearts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and bring them to the place of repentance and radical transformation to Christ. Would that all of our elected officials had a passion for the presence of the Lord. Now, not going to brag, but Rob has demonstrated this in his town and went and served in prayer the leader of the town. She got saved, right? She got saved. Because someone honored the scripture. Radical Islam and militant secularism are problems, but resistance against them by itself is not the solution. When we heard this young man talk in Uganda, he made no bones about what is behind Islam. He said, it is a spirit. It is a wicked spirit. See, we like to think, well, there's this dichotomy, especially if you're scientifically minded. You know, in the West, we tend to say earthly, spiritual. Well, he made no bones about it. He started telling us what these spirits do and what you have to do to move up. He was actually a sheikh, so he was one of the leaders. And he got betrayed. But the love of God is what touched him. He got saved because he was betrayed by the ones who were grooming him. And when he got betrayed by them, it was Christians that loved him and caused him to give his heart to the Lord. See, salvation belongs to God alone. And our effective prayer is what is going to change those that are around us. It doesn't matter where you are called, what mountain or sphere of influence you're called to be in. If you're in business, you can pray for those in the business sphere field. If you're in education, you can pray for those in education. Yes, you can pray anywhere in the United States of America, even in your classroom. You can read your Bible anywhere. And there are legal organizations that will support you all the way to the top. That's why I'm one of the ones that have joined this group that will preach on Pulpit Freedom Sunday, the truth, uncompromised. See, we are at Father's mercy. And if we won't cultivate a relationship with Him, we won't taste the sweetness of mercy. That comes from our prayer life. That comes from our conversations with Him. See, Jesus often rebuked the religious establishment for how they viewed God and how and why they prayed. In Matthew 21:13, Jesus said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." See, humility and honesty are the soul of prayer. And prayer is the soul of God's house. His house is his ecclesia, his assembly, and his family, his oikos. Prayer is the soul of what you and I know as church. Jesus was so involved in prayer that he did it in life and death, and finally sat down at Father's right hand to become our high priest and intercessor, as we read in the book of Hebrews. See, intercession is the highest of every ministry. Jesus ascended into heaven to the place where he is seated at the right hand of Father, and he gave apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. He gave gifts to the body of Christ out of his ministry of intercession. Without intercession, none of those gifts are effective. As a matter of fact, for centuries, they didn't exist other than small spots where prayer was going on. The Lord is restoring them because the prayer movement in the last 30 to 40 years has been moving and making way for heaven to come to earth. Without prayer, those office gifts, those functions, they're actually representations of the ministry of Jesus himself, don't exist. And without prayer, they are ineffective. So intercession is the highest of all the gifts. And when we teach around the world, we actually established an apostolic center in Eldoret, Kenya. And as we were doing that, we taught on the gifts of Father, the gifts of Spirit, and the gifts of Son, and what they mean and how they're to be used. And when we teach on them, we teach that they all come out of the gift of intercession. So without intercession, we don't have the authority structure that Father wants in the body of Christ. Our priesthood is intercession. Intercession is placing ourselves between God and destruction. He's going to give you something to pray for that could be destroyed if you don't pray. What would have happened if my parents' generation in my generation had been faithful to pray? We probably would not have unlimited abortion and killed 54 million babies. We probably wouldn't have even gone to Vietnam, let alone lost the war, or any of the others that we've lost, because we abandon our post. Our post is to be a priest unto God, and that's to position ourselves between him and destruction. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, through chapter 34, verse 7. See, if you and I will not intercede, who will? If you and I will not pray and seek the Lord, who's going to do it? There are numerous examples of effective prayers that are recorded in the Bible. And there's a lot of examples of ineffective prayer. Moses and Hannah and the apostles come to mind as effective intercessors. You see them pray and you see the Lord answer powerfully. The apostles requested that Jesus would teach them how to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus gave them a model. Not only the prayer that's recorded in Matthew chapter 6 that every denomination calls the Lord's Prayer, but he showed them his lifestyle for 3 years as he walked with them. They saw how he got away in a secret place. They saw how he prayed. They saw how, even though he didn't need to, he lifted the little boy's lunch before the Lord, blessed it and broke it and multiplied it. He showed them how to pray to bring heaven powerfully to earth. They observed his life for 3 years, and it must have been effective, because his disciples prayed through everything. They prayed through his death and received the Holy Spirit. They prayed through persecution and the church grew. And they taught the church everything Jesus taught them, including how to pray. See, the Bible doesn't give us any evidence that Jesus taught the disciples homiletics, how to preach. There's no evidence anywhere that Jesus told them how to give a good message. Well, you got to give this point, and then give an altar call. But he did teach them how to pray. He emphasized relationship with Father as the way to get results in the earth. Real church growth comes from powerful prayers. It doesn't come from programs. Programs that are effective usually flow out of intercession. See, the apostles prayed house-shaking prayers and jail-breaking prayers. Any of you ever prayed prayers that shook the prison doors open? You probably have if you've ministered deliverance. You've shaken prison doors open in people's souls. But they prayed such prayers that heaven would shake and the earth would shake. See, we've got to be praying that kind of prayer that will shake things. But we've got to get over the mindset that shaking is always going to be something that's destructive. We've talked about Ezekiel 37 before. And when Ezekiel did as the Lord was told, it says the Lord shook and the bones came together and aligned correctly, joint to joint. The arm wasn't sticking out of the head. The leg wasn't sticking out of the torso. Everything came together. The Lord can shake. And in Haggai, he says he's going to shake once again the heavens and the earth. He can shake for destruction or he can shake things together. And he's shaking things together in the earth today. But he's looking for some of us to stand with him in intercession and pray powerful prayers that will cause him to shake. Many of you have heard the testimony about when I was on the top of Machu Picchu in 2007 on a spiritual warfare assignment, and they were... Have you heard this? Some say yes, some say no. I can't remember where I tell what. You know where Machu Picchu is in Peru? It was where they used to do the ancient human sacrifices. I actually went there to take 12 intercessors there to pray on the top of this place before Cindy Jacobs started at the Mexican-Texas border and went up I-35 all the way to Canada to pray against the shedding of innocent blood. And out of the result of all that was that the largest abortuary in the United States in Kansas closed. And I told her, well, the week before you start that, I'm taking a group of intercessors to the top of Machu Picchu to break the cycle that started from ancient sun god worship where they sacrificed humans to the sun. And that same mountain chain that we know as the Rockies and the Appalachians had the same people groups moving up them in ancient history. So we go up to the top, and while we're up there, it just happened to be on the day that Machu Picchu was being filmed for the internet voting on the 7 modern wonders of the world. So not only is everybody up there and all of the filming crews are up there, they're up there in all of the regalia trying to look like the ancient Incas, and they're doing all of these things. And it had been raining, so they're all sort of clustered over into a place to stay dry. And the president of Peru was supposed to come, but because of the weather, he decided not to. So the president of Cusco, which you and I would call like the governor, came and represented him there that day. And so here are the 14 of us, myself, the interpreter, and the 12 intercessors, on top of Machu Picchu. And it's like a big area about like this room that's at the top. It's all level. And then you can look down into this valley. And I don't like heights, because it was 9,000 and some odd feet down. And they had these, like this altar carved out in the rock. And so we went back to this little alcove that sort of overlooked all of that. And one of the intercessors brought his guitar and we started worshiping. Well, they all came out and they started, the weather broke, and they started to do their reenactment. And so instead of sacrificing humans, the virgins were carrying trays, metal trays with sacrificial things on them. And it just sort of got me. And so I said, "Lord, let the wind of your spirit blow through here and disrupt." Well, out of the valley comes this wind. And it blows the trays and the wind start. Well, before all that, a soldier came with a machine gun and said, "You can't play your instrument. It's disrupting their service." And that's when I looked out and saw this stuff. And so they all got sort of bummed out. And I told the interpreter, I said, "He didn't say we couldn't sing a cappella. He just said we couldn't play the instrument." So we started singing a cappella and they never bugged us again. But they started doing this even more demonstratively. And that's when I said this and the wind blew through there. And I did one of those things that Casey would have looked at me and said, "What are you doing?" And I just said, "And the Lord says, I will shake the heavens and the earth over Peru, and when I do, it's time for the intercessors in this nation to stand up and to overthrow the witchcraft structures that have held this nation captive," blah, blah, blah. So one of the intercessors looked at my interpreter and said, "Is that going to happen while he's here?" And they looked at me and asked me, and I said, "I sure hope not." Well, the month after we left, if you can go look at history, the city below Lima on the Pacific coast was shaken by an earthquake and pretty much leveled. In August of that year, a meteor fell on Peru that they recovered. So he shook the heavens and the earth, and they sent me an email and said, "What do we do now?" And I said, "You finish the prophetic word, you gather all the intercessors, and you overthrow the witchcraft structure." Well, their church in Peru is even more divided than the church here, and they could never get together to do that. I believe that word is still out there. I believe that the Lord still wants the intercessors in that nation to come together and to throw down the occult structure, the hidden structure that's been resisting what he wants to do for harvest in Peru. You see, the apostles prayed shaking prayers. You and I should be praying shaking prayers. So what if it shakes around us? There's been 7 earthquakes here in this region since Casey and I have lived in our house. There was one day where we could not stand up because it was shaking so much. I couldn't get off the sofa the first time it happened. I fell asleep and I thought the fireplace underneath me was about to erupt. And it turned out that there was an earthquake in Canada. We're on a fault line. But see, if we are not intimate in our relationship with the Lord, when he shakes things, we're not going to be able to stand for him. Effective intercession comes because we're honest and we're humble before the Lord and we're willing to allow him to do whatever he needs to do in us so that he can use us to do whatever he wants to do in those around us. When I was a small boy, my mom taught me how to pray. My parents are not spiritual people, although we've led my mom to the Lord. My parents were from a mixed background. My grandparents, I never knew either of my grandfathers. They disowned my mother because she married a non-Catholic. But she taught us how to pray every night when she put us to bed. She taught us how to pray. So every night when I went to bed, and even as I got older, I would pray. When I was 12 years old, I realized what I was doing. My dad taught me how to worship. I was a soprano. Most boys are. And at that time, the church we were in, it was an all-male choir. When I was 10 years old, they allowed women to sing. And so we had the full spectrum. But my dad took me every week to worship practice. He taught me how to worship. But it wasn't until I had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that I realized that I had to have a passion for his presence in order for the things that he speaks to us through his word to come to pass. See, God wants that relationship with each of us. It's not a title. The greatest title we can be called by is child of God. Doesn't matter if you're a son or a daughter, child of God is the greatest title we can have because In Christ, we then have everything that Father ever wanted to give to man. I have to be honest with you. I am not the paragon of prayer. I struggle with prayer. Far too often, especially when we're overseas, I get busy. I would get up early, but I never got up early enough to get to that place where I could just listen. Because someone always wanted to have a piece of time, or could you come a little bit earlier, or could you stay a little bit later? And when busyness comes in, I neglected my prayer life. In so doing, I've made devastating errors. But I can rejoice that our Lord doesn't change. And every day we have the opportunity to seek His face. See, we're not going to be heard for the length of our prayers, but because we meet Father's conditions. You all know that I was supposed to be killed on a Friday in May in 1986. My most effective prayer was a real long prayer. It went something like this. Real religious prayer, wasn't it? As my vehicle was turning over and sideways and turning over and was like that, and I was hanging upside down. Oh, dear God, I'm about to be in an accident. I pray that you would send the host of heaven to deliver me. Out of that radical prayer, one word, everything took place in slow motion. Everything. I was watching all of this stuff. I don't know how he did it, but I walked out without a scratch until they bumped my head on the ambulance door. Glass flying all around me, nothing happened. See, when we have that relationship with Him, He will give you radical, earth-shaking prayers that change everything that nature says has to happen. I can't explain it. I can't explain that when I had the conversation to Him hanging upside down. He told me step by step what to do, and I went out a door that the rescue squad said didn't work. I don't know how He opened it, but as soon as I touched it, it opened. See, He wants to have that type of relationship with you that we would be so passionate for His presence that when we call His name, we know that He'll be there. No doubts. We know one thing for sure. He is the Lord. He's the one that we have to approach in intercession. And hopefully He will be the one that saves us. Without honesty and humility, we won't have effective prayer. I can't bluff Him. Oh Lord, I'm holding five aces. He'll call your bluff. Well, Lord, everything's going real well. Okay, Job. If I can't tell Him in that intimate time, I'm not talking about public conversations. I would love to hear the conversation Jesus had with Father. Do I really have to work with these teenagers again today, Dad? Did you see what they did yesterday? I love them, son. Okay? Unless we can have those intimate, open, honest conversations with God one-on-one in our prayer closet, then how are we going to be the radical transformers that He wants us to be in the earth? Let's stand to our feet. Jesus, You taught Your disciples how to pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would show us how You want us individually to pray. That each of us would become such a spirit-filled giant that Your enemies would shudder every time we walk into a place or into a region or into a nation. Lord, you're not a respecter of persons. And you said that all who call upon your name will do these things. They will cast out devils. They will heal the sick. They will raise the dead. They will speak in new tongues. They will drink deadly poisons and they won't harm them. They will preach the good news of your kingdom to the poor. Lord, I ask that you would give each and every one here who will open their heart honestly and humbly before you, that you will give them a fresh measure of your presence. Lord, that when they call your name, no matter where they are and no matter what time it is, you will demonstrate your name with power and authority, not only to honor their prayer, but to touch those around them with the testimony that Jesus Christ truly is the Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would give each of my brothers and sisters a greater passion for your presence, that they would desire the intimacy of your presence above all else, and that they would find ways to sacrifice to get a few moments alone with you every day. Jesus, I ask that you'd show each of us, whether it be in the night season in dreams and visions or during the day, how to come away with you. And as we come away with you, I ask that you would empower us to be your ambassadors in the earth, in word and in deed. Lord, I ask that you would give my brothers and sisters your apostolos, sent one anointing, that everywhere where they go in your name, signs and wonders will follow them, and harvest will be brought in for your glory. Lord, only you can do this, and I ask that you would do it in mighty measure for your honor and praise. Amen and amen. Stay in fellowship next door. I love you all. Keep in prayer the doors open for a building. Have a blessed week.